desire is for your life and what he wants to do with all that. And so I wanted to give her permission of that and encourage her for that. And last week, I had a chance to talk with her and meet with her, and she decided that it's not the right fit for her. And so, of course, that was some unfortunate, sad news on our part. We were hoping that would work out. But she said, hey, it's just after multiple weeks of praying about it, really feel like it's not the next step for me. So we want to honor that and respect that. And we believe, of course, that all things are in God's hands. Amen? So even if it doesn't work out the way we had hoped, the timing, we believe that God is behind all things. In fact, we'll talk about that today. So you might be wondering, well, what's going on next then? And a couple things, our elder team is getting away for our fall retreat in a couple weeks. We're going to talk about the position, kind of look at it, evaluate it, that sort of thing. So we'll come out more with more details probably late November to let you know what's going on with that. Also, though, too, I just want to give a huge shout out and thank you to the worship team who's been jumping in the last year. Just today with them, there's about three or four other people, but these are volunteers who are not paid, just jumping in to try and serve, use our talents and gifts. So can we just give a huge thank you to them? You guys have blessed our church. You've blessed me. So just bottom of my heart, thank you so much for doing that for our church. So second thing I want to say is I think it'll be up behind us if a projection is going up there, is that the next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. We're going to have three people get baptized. We're excited about that. So just kind of a heads up for you what the service looks like. It's a little different than normal. It's kind of a half service. We'll do the morning or the early part up here in the sanctuary, but everything will be shortened. We'll just do a couple songs, a short message on baptism. Then halfway through, we all go downstairs. There'll be chairs set up down there in our fellowship hall. We all go down there, sit, and hear stories from the people who are getting baptized, and then our baptism tanks down there, and then we dunk them. That's the best part. Then we dunk them, right? And so that's going to be it. We'll celebrate. It's going to be awesome. So I want you to join us next week for Baptism Sunday for that. All right. Well, today we are jumping into a brand new series called What Should I Do? What Should I Do? We just wrapped up a six-week series called Disciple Equip, and now What Should I Do? And the title of today's message is this: it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Let me start off by asking a question. How do you know it's God's will for you to be here this morning? Did you open your Bible this morning and find a verse that said, come to Arbor Heights at 10 a.m., excuse me? Did anybody get an email in your email inbox this morning that said, come to Arbor Heights, right? Is it God's will for you to be at this church? How do you know that? How do you not know that, right? Right, did I marry the right person? Some of us may be wondering that, right? Did I declare the right major as I got into college, right? Did I take the right job? Maybe I should get out of my job, right? Should our kids be in that school? Maybe it's time to take our kids out of that school. Should I be retiring in a couple years? Should I wait on retirement, right? Do we remodel the house? Do we wait another year to remodel the house, right? And all the questions that you and I are asking all the time, what should I do? Right? And it's not just in the big stuff in life, it's in the small stuff in life. What should I do on Friday night? Is it okay to watch that show? Right? Should I call my friend tomorrow or call them next week? We're asking these questions all the time, over and over and over and over. And if I can be honest, in 7 years of pastoral ministry, the number one question I get asked more than any question from anyone is, what should I do? John, here's what's going on in my family. What should I do? Here's what's happening in my marriage. What should I do? Here's what's happening in my finances. What should I do? John, so my brother said this to my grandma, and then my grandma got upset. But our family knows when my grandma acts like this, we're hesitant to do this. So then my sister did this, and what should I do? Right? Have you been there? Right? We've all been there. We all ask those questions all the time. What should I do? And it really kind of bubbles up, kind of rolls up to this big question: how do I know what's God's will for my life? Right? I mean, aren't you asking that probably and thinking about that often? What is God's will for my life? And maybe some of us, if we're real honest, are wondering, have I missed God's will for my life? Some of us here this morning might feel like I'm off of alignment with God's will for my life. I look around, I look within, And I honestly, in my heart, kind of wonder skeptically, is this God's will? Am I part of God's will and what he's doing? What if I shouldn't have moved? What if I should have moved? What if I did take the wrong job? What if I'm not in the marriage that God wanted me in? What does that mean for me? And this can lead to all kinds of confusion and difficulty. And what I want to do in this series is help equip us and give us some tools to ask that question, what should I do? And I think for starters, what I want to do today is this, is helpful in understanding actually there's three kinds of God's will in the Bible. And just hearing that might help you to know there's three actual different wills of God in the Bible. And here are the three, okay? It's God's will of decree, God's will of desire, and God's will of direction. And we're going to go through each of those. And today we're going to spend the majority of time in God's will of decree and God's will of desire. We'll end with a little bit of God's direction, and I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger so you can come back next time, okay? But that's going to be it. We're going to look at these first two, will of decree and will of desire. And there's different names that people give for them. The will of decree, sometimes it's called God's sovereign will. Will of desire, sometimes called God's moral will. There's different names you might have heard or read in that. Okay, so here's the first one, God's will of decree. God's will of decree. And what this is very simple. It's God's immutable and unchangeable will. It's God's immutable and unchangeable will. Here's a helpful way to think of it. God, what God wills will happen, and what happens is according to God's will. Let that sink in. What God wills will happen, and what happens is according to God's will. Here's another way to helpfully kind of help with it. Nothing happens in this world without first passing through God's hands. That's his immutable will of decree. Nothing happens in this world without first passing through God's hands. I'm sure already questions are bubbling up in your mind. We will probably begin to tackle some of these as we work through it, right? But this is the idea, is that God is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over all things in our world. And God is behind every single thing in this world. The good, the bad, the ugly, the wonderful, the horrible. God is ultimately behind orchestrating, moving, directing, guiding, bringing together, overseeing all of it from behind. Oftentimes, it's not something that we see. Or I should say, sometimes it's best seen in hindsight. When you look back over your life and you can see the evidence of God's hand, but in the moment, oftentimes we don't see it. Another way to think of it is this, is God is the author of history, or nothing happens without God's permission. Nothing happens in our lives without God's ultimate permission. And really this part of God's will of decree, there's nothing you and I can do that affect it or change it. No action of yours, no action of mine will ever affect or change or alter God's will of decree. God's not looking for my advice on how to run the world in regards to this, right? God's running it the way he will run it, regardless of my opinions or lack of opinions. And even my own life in a very humble way doesn't change anything. I will be born, I will live, I will die. God's immutable will of decree continues on. That's him. It's always who he is. So if you're wondering, where's this in the Bible? The short answer would be, it's all over the Bible. Second, though, let's look at some specific passages that help with this, okay? Here's one. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That is a big one. That's one of the most popular ones, right? That one is just dripping with that kind of language, right? The second part of it, to the plan of him who works out everything. Not most things, everything, in conformity to with what? The purpose of his will. God is orchestrating all things ultimately to his will and to his glory. Another one, Matthew 10:29. Here Jesus says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Why? Isn't that amazing? The first part says this, not a bird falls to the ground in our world of the billions and billions and billions of birds. Not a bird lands on the ground dying that God didn't permit. Let that sink in for a moment. Right? Think of it this way. In the morning, when you are combing your hair, and some of us are saying, I don't have a lot of hair to comb. Okay, it's okay. For those of us who do have hair to comb, if you can believe it, every hair that falls off your head as you comb did not fall to the ground apart from God's will. That is staggering. That is breathtaking to think of that. God's ultimate sovereignty. And I know you're already beginning to think questions around human free will. I'm sure that's already working in your mind. And we will get to that a little bit later here. But just to know, that's how sovereign and big he is. He is behind all those things. Let me get another passage. Acts 4:27 through 28. This is Peter who is talking about God here. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Did you know this? Did you know that Jesus was crucified before the beginning of the world? Before you came into existence, before our world even came into existence, God already had Jesus' crucifixion planned. It was already orchestrated. It was already working towards that end. That's how unbelievably big God is. God knows the future. God knows all things in the future. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before you and I even came into existence, God knows the exact moment of your death. God knows the exact length of your days, the exact length of your life, and the exact timing of your life here on planet Earth. And he is sovereign over every single part of it. The last one, Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's a pretty resounding statement by God. There's nothing besides me. I am the only one. I orchestrate all things to my ends. My life begins, my life is lived, and my life ends, all according to God's will, to his purpose and plan. This is summarized in a really helpful way in 1563, in what's called the Heidelberg Confession. It was a group of theologians in Germany who got together and put together a confessional statement. And here's what it says, a lot better than I can say it. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, healthy and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come not to us by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Beautiful, isn't it? State that all things ultimately come from God's hand. And what I want to do in each of these is this, is that one of the dangers of hearing theology and kind of going over some doctrinal things, it can get a little bit cold and we can listen to this and say, that's great. Is it God's will for me to have baked beans down at the barbecue? Right? And we don't translate this into actual real life. And so I want to help us do that. And so I want to say that our theology affects our lifeology. I made that word up. That's not a real word. Theology affects our lifeology, how we ought to be living. So I want to just make some statements about this to help us. Here's the first one. God knows every detail of my life. Psalm 139:1-3. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. It's humbling to hear that God knows every single thing about you. Every single detail of your past. God knows every thought that has ever run through your mind. That's scary to think, isn't it? That's frightening. To think every single thought I've ever had. Can you imagine being in heaven and God sits down with you and says, hey, remember when you were 21 and remember that one night in like 1974 and you were sitting on the couch and you're watching that TV show and you had this thought in your mind? And you're like, what? And God's like, yeah, like I actually saw that. I saw everything. I saw every detail of every part of your lives. And so God, here's the thing. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows your personality way better than you do. God knows you, your emotions way better than you do. God knows your past way better than you do. God knows you so much better than you know you. And it's so crazy because we live in a culture right now that's so deep into self-discovery, so deep into go on a pilgrimage, go to this to discover yourself. But the truth is you will never discover yourself apart from God, because God's the one who actually knows you. He can tell you who you are. So God knows me better than I know myself. Here's the second thing. Nothing has come into my life that hasn't passed through God's hands first. Nothing has come into your life that has not passed through God's hands first. Here's the thing. That's both incredibly comforting and very disturbing. Both those are true. Comforting. No matter how disappointing, discouraging, painful, hurtful, long-suffering you are in something right now, God is in control. And maybe this morning when you came here, that's the one thing you need to hear. Because some of us right now are walking through things that if someone would have told you 5 years ago, this is where you're going to be today, I would have thought, no way, and you're there. And what you need to hear this morning is God is in control. There is nothing going on in your finances. There is nothing going on in your marriage. There is nothing going on in your relationships that has not passed through God's hand first, and he is not working for his good. You might say, well, it doesn't look like that. Amen. You may say, I don't feel like that. Amen. But we believe that God is in absolute control. Maybe a helpful picture to think of this, and you might have heard this analogy before, but a week or two ago, I was putting back our table runner. You guys know what a table runner is? Oh, you want the table right there? And we had to take it off or something. And I was putting it back, and I was looking at it. And at first, kind of far away, I couldn't tell which side went up first, right? Like which side was the side to put on the table and which side went under. Then I grabbed it, and I looked a little bit close, and I realized one side of it, there are all these strings hanging off all over the place, right? And like the weaving looked kind of weird. And I was like, oh, of course, that looks like a total mess. And I looked at the other side and it looked perfect. It was organized. There was order. It was clear. And I thought, oh, I put that right there. You and I live on the underside of this blanket. And the blanket from our side looks, it looks disorganized. There's frays all over it. It's messed up. I look and I say, it doesn't make sense. But on God's side of the blanket, guess what? It's perfect order. God sees the finished blanket. You and I don't see the finished blanket. We see the other side of the blanket. And if you're seeing that right now, trust there's a God who sees the other side. Trust there's a God who is in control. It's comforting, but it's also disturbing. It's disturbing because if you say, John, nothing's come into my life that hasn't passed through God's hand first, you mean the painful things. You mean the tragedies. You mean the hard stuff. You mean the difficult things. You mean those things I never want to talk about. And yes, I do mean that. This is somewhat shocking, as it may sound, but the worst act that has ever occurred on our planet in human history, which was the crucifixion of God's Son, the worst thing ever was the fact that God came into a world to love people, and people not only just disliked him, but they nailed him to a cross. The worst thing ever came what? It came according to God's will. The most heinous evil act in human history was orchestrated and predetermined by God's will. That's how big God is. And I want to say in this, because I know some of us are wrestling probably with this a lot right now, is it doesn't necessarily mean God is the cause of the painful things in my life. It also doesn't mean that God is the source of the painful thing in my life. What it means is that ultimately God is the one ultimately behind all things. But sometimes there's things like free will. Sometimes there's things like other people's choices. Sometimes there's things like my own choices that have brought a lot of pain and suffering and hurt into our own lives. This is why it's so important to remember that this doctrine also hinges on the doctrine that God is good. Amen? God is good. So even in the things when I look back in my life and I say to myself, that was horrible. I never want to go through that again. We can say in trust and belief, but God's good. He is good. And I don't know how. I don't know how it all works out, but he is good. And have you ever said this or heard someone say this before? And you've probably said this. if you look back in your past, I never would have chosen that, but God taught me blank. Have you been there? Right? Right? I mean, as I look back on my life and I think of 10, 15 years ago, I went through such a horrible period of doubt in my faith. It was awful. I hated it. I mean, just struggling. I had all these questions. I felt so ashamed. I didn't know what was going on in my life. I was so embarrassed about the whole thing. It was a really long journey of just all this painful doubt and skepticism. And as I look back, honestly, I never want to go through that again, but God has used it in tremendous ways in my life. God has used something, and I could go into even worse, darker things in my life. And God has used those, and I think all of us have been there. I never would have chosen that, but God has used it. Here's another thing I want to mention about this one. No events in our world change God's will of decree, and in fact, all events happen as part of God's will of decree. No event, as you look around our world and the chaos of our world and those things, nothing has happened that is outside of God's will. Again, this brings both, I think, comfort and disturbance. It's comforting to hear that, to know God's behind all things. It's also difficult to understand then how he could allow certain things to happen. And we'll talk about human free will here in a minute. And then here's the fourth one, and I want you to really, really, really hear this one. And it's this: we are never out of God's sovereign will. We are never, ever, ever out of God's sovereign will. Here's something you know about your life. There is never a plan B. There is never a plan B. John, it doesn't feel like that. It feels like I'm on like plan G, right? Or plan R, right? But can you believe, can you even put on your mind for a second to realize wherever your life is gone, wherever chaos has happened in your life, whatever detours you have felt have happened to you, actually was God's plan the whole time. The whole entire time, I'm always within the guidelines of God's sovereign will. It's unbelievable to think that. Because wherever I find myself today, I need to be reminded, you're actually exactly where God wants you. Well, I don't want to be there. I didn't wish I was here. He understands, but it's exactly where he wants you. Okay, that's God's will of decree. Let's talk about God's will of desire. Okay, this is God's character revealed in the commandments in the Bible. So you have God's immutable character revealed in that. Now you have this, God's character that comes out in his commandments on how we ought to live. And here's the statement that I think will help. God's will of desire is the ideal that defines how things should be on earth and how they will be in heaven. This is God's description in the Bible of his ideal of how humanity should look and operate and be, and how things will be once the presence of sin is removed in heaven. Right? This is where we get our words good and bad from. When we talk about something's good or something's bad, we are referring to this. We are referring to God has given standards of behavior, standards of lifestyle, standards of being, that if I align with that, I am doing something, quote, good. If I don't align with that, I'm doing something, quote, bad. And of course, this is also where shame and guilt come from. If I don't follow God's will of desire, I experience shame and guilt. If I do follow God's will of desire, I experience peace and joy. So those two things come from God's will of desire. Let me give you again, just give you a number of scriptures to help with this. First one's 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You notice that last part? Whoever does the will of God will live forever. Well, the word does is the big word. Because the word does means what? It means I can do something. I can also not do something. In other words, this scripture is talking about I can choose to love the world and I can choose to get enmeshed as a Christian in the world and I can compromise with the world and I can experience all the shame and guilt and heartache that come from doing that. Or I can say I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to continue pursuing Jesus and walking in holiness with Jesus and living a life that would honor Jesus and I will experience something very different than that. That's God's will we see there. Hebrews 13:20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom he has glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, that word doing his will, which of course means what? I cannot do his will. And this is in reference to he may work in us what is pleasing to him. So there's things I can do that please Jesus. There are things I can do that displease Jesus, right? They're both parts of his desire, or one is his desire, and I can choose whether I obey it or not. Here's a good one, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a pretty convicting statement. Jesus is saying people who will come to him, there will be people who come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, I will look at them and say, I don't even know who you are. And what's Jesus' point here? The point is I have this choice. I can give Jesus a lip service, and I can tell him how great he is and how wonderful he is, and I want to follow him. But what really counts is this. It's what I actually do. It's what I actually do in my life. Right? It says, about the one who does the will of the Father, the one who implements what the Bible tells me and actually puts that into my life. And the Bible tells me as I walk as Jesus walked. And so that's what he's saying. I can choose that or not choose that. Here's one more. And this one is probably the best verse that captures both God's will of decree and God's will of desire. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's a great verse. Did you guys see that? The first part? The secret things belong to the Lord, his will of decree. God doesn't reveal those to us. He orchestrates those things. But the things that are revealed, his will of desire, is to us and our children that we may what? I love what it says. We may do all the words of this law. It doesn't say we might hear them or have a planning meeting about them or have a committee established for them, but I might do them. I might implement them into my life. And I think when it comes to God's will of decree in this and then will of desire again, is we see it in hindsight. As I get through something, I look back and go, oh, now I can see God's hand in this. Now I can see him working in this, right? And again, I want to ask the question, what does this mean? Taking it from theology to lifeology, right? So here's just a couple things I want to say on this one. Here's the first one. God won't force his will of desire on me. I'll say it this way. Your current Christian spiritual maturity is solely on your and my shoulders. There's no one I can blame. I can't blame God for my lack of maturity. I can't blame God for my lack of a prayer life. I can't blame God for my lack of reading my Bible. I can't blame God. I can't blame other people for that. Because the Bible clearly states God's will of desire is, here's my desire for how you live. It's up to you to choose that. God will not choose that for you. You have a choice. And we are each individually accountable to God. Amen? The Bible says that when I end my life is that God will do an accounting with me. Right? This is the parable of the talents in the Bible. God gives each of us resources, time, finances, abilities, relationships, people, privileges, all those kinds of things. And when I end my life, I will stand before Jesus and he will look at me and say, you will give an accounting of your life. I will have to account for what I did with all those things. I will be held individually responsible for those things. Now, God's Spirit works in us, of course, obviously, right? But at the same time, I'm responsible. And here's the second thing. I don't change the Bible to fit my life. I change my life to fit the Bible. Mic drop. Amen. I don't change the Bible to fit my life. I change my life to fit the Bible. Amen? Because we live in a culture, we live in a time where the tendency and temptation is to morph the Bible, change the Bible to fit me, when the truth is I ought to change to fit the Bible. Right? God's will of desire is the same 2,000 years ago as it is today and as it will always be. It does not change. The goal of the Christian life is not to change my Bible. The goal of the Christian life is to change me. That's what God wants to do in our lives. The last one is this, God's will of direction. God's will of decree, God's will of desire, and God's will of direction. And we kind of made our way from over here, God's immutable nature. Now we went to God's will of desire, his commandments, my life. Now God's will of direction. This is where I was kind of wanting us to get to and where we'll spend the next couple of weeks in, is this part. Because this is gets down to the questions of, where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Who should I date? Is that the right job I should take, right? It's what we all struggle with all day long. Those kinds of questions, right? It's that we want to know God's specific will for the who, what, why, where, when. Who, when, why, what, why, all those questions, right? And here's the big question I think I want to throw out here to us, and we'll spend most time unpacking, is this question. Does God have a secret will of direction that he expects me to figure out before I do anything? Does God have a specific secret will for my life that he expects me to figure out before I do anything? God, should I go to that college? Or God, should I marry that person? And then we spend months and months and months praying, discerning, talking to people, figuring out, and I'm waiting for clear direction before I move into that decision. And I want to pose the question, is that how we ought to understand God's will? And I want to just be honest here and say, I'm probably going to put forth somewhat of a challenging view on God's will in this series. And so I think most of us, the answer is yes. I mean, God does have a specific will, and he wants me to figure that out before I do anything. But I'm going to suggest this morning, and as we move through this, the answer is no. And before someone walks out, or before I get an email during the week that maybe you should resign as our pastor, bear with me and work with me through this whole thing, this series, as we unpack what this means, I think, for God's will for my individual life. And I want to just clarify a couple things, then I want to end with this with a cliffhanger or something for us to consider. As we look back on our lives, do we see God's hand in our life? Absolutely. We see God's hand in multiple ways as he shapes and orchestrates and directs us and all those things, right? Should we pray and discern for God's direction in decision-making? Absolutely. I hope in all things we are putting before him, especially the big things like, right, the houses or moving or dating or marriage or colleges, all those things, jobs. We should be discerning what God wants for us and looking and finding out his will and in the details of every single life. Will God give us wisdom and direction and guidance? Amen. Yes, he promises that in his word. He will give us direction and guidance in all those things. But here is my point. What I'm trying to say is this. I think we need to stop thinking of God's will like a corn maze or a tightrope or a bullseye or a choose-your-own-adventure book. Are you guys familiar with those books, right? The choose-your-own-adventure, right, where you'd open it up. And I was looking this week, and these are so awesome. I love these as a kid, right? And here's some of them. There was the jungle version, the airplane version, the space and beyond, the magic of the unicorn. That sounds pretty good. That sounds really good. Journey under the sea, Statue of Liberty adventure, the house of danger. Ooh, Halloween, right? And get this, I'm going to put in just a really honest Christmas request. There is a Stranger Things choose your own adventure. There it is. Someone get me that for Christmas. That's what I want right there. A Stranger Things, choose your own adventure. But how the choose your own adventure works is you open it up, right? And let's say you're in the haunted house one, and you're looking through, and it's like, hey, if you want to go down this hallway, go to page 50. And if you want to go down this hallway, go to page 38. And you go to page 50 down this hallway, and you read it, and you open it up, and it says, uh-oh, bummer, there's a guy with an axe there, and you die. And you're like, oh, it's over, right? And you're like, I'm done, right? And then you kind of secretly go back to the other one, like, what if I went down this hallway? And then you go on here, and there's a secret passage. And then you find another way in a different page. And there's like 28 endings in the book. And here's my point. I think so many of us think that's God's will. That in my life, I've got all these unique decisions. And so many of us are thinking, oops, I made the wrong decision. And here's my heartache, is that I think so many Christians, deep, deep down in their souls, think they've been sidelined. They think in my heart, I'm out of God's will. I got into a marriage, and that marriage has not worked out at all the way I thought. And my marriage is in a place I never dreamed it would be. And deep in their heart, they think, I've been sidelined. I'll settle for God's kind of plan F. And I'll keep doing the Christian stuff. I'll do the outward stuff right there. But in my heart, in my soul, I've just settled. And I think so many Christians live there. They look at their lives and they just say, wow, this is not what I thought. This didn't go as I had hoped or assumed. And then we think in our minds, I'm out of God's will. But what I want to propose is, what if there was a different way? What if there was a different way to understand God's will for our life? What if there was a different biblical way to understand God's way for our life? I want to read to you just a quick comment by an author in this book, Gerald Sitzer, and this is what he says about oftentimes our way of understanding God's will. He says, conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and he has laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive his favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience his blessing and achieve success and happiness. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. I wonder if that's how many of us understand God's will, and it's led to confusion, it's led to heartache, it's led to a lack of decision-making, it's led to being passive, it's led to a lack of courage, it's led to a lack of purpose, and it's led to a way of just settling for whatever God has for me, rather than stepping into God's will. And so what I want to propose is that you hang with me in this series and we look at what if there's a better way, what if there's a more biblical way to understand God's will for my life. And I want to end with this today and hear this today for me. And I'm going to pray is this: wherever you are today is exactly where God wants you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are a good God. We know that, Lord, you work all things for your good. It doesn't mean that each individual thing is good, but it does mean you work out all things for your good, Lord God. And I know this message, Lord, doesn't always maybe resolve things for us. In fact, maybe it begins to bubble up some struggles we've had or questions we had or things in our past, Lord God. I pray that we wouldn't suppress those things. I pray that we would invite you into them, Jesus. We know, Lord God, that you don't always answer every single one of our questions, but you say, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And today, Lord God, you invite all of us into that place. Will I trust you, God, in whatever you have in my life right now? Thank you that you are a good, faithful, and kind God. In your name, amen. Let's stand up and worship together.